Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Well, good morning. We are so grateful to have you here to worship with us today on this nice rainy morning. But we are grateful, and for some here, it will be their last Sunday before their family increases. So we're excited for Kristen Ashton and praying that everything goes very smooth tomorrow. But we do thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. And we're excited about the series that we've been going through called Established in the Faith as we lead up to the resurrection next week. But this morning, I need you to go back in your imaginations. Now, for some of you, this may take a little bit more work than others, but I need you to go back to and see the world through the eyes of your childhood. Okay, so this is me with my sister. It's about 2 years old there, and I had a wonderful, luscious hair. Very curly. But our challenge is that as we become adults, oftentimes we begin to complicate things. So this morning, I want you to think about what is it and remind yourself, what does it look like to look at the world and the life through the eyes of a child? Now, one of the memories that I have growing up is we went to a cousin's pool party as a kid. I was probably 7 years old. This is me and my cousin here. And you can see the very terrifying slide right behind us, a good 5 feet in the air. But I remember as a child being absolutely terrified. To me, that slide could have looked like 20 feet in the air. And all throughout the day, I kept hoping that I would have the courage to go to the top of the slide. Every time I would get to the top, and it would just, I was too fearful. So finally, my dad said he thought he would step in. So what does he do? Any good dad, he jumps in the pool, sitting at the bottom of the slide, just trying to convince me, you're not going to die. I promise you're going to come in right into my arms. And even with my dad sitting there, I remember just being absolutely terrified and walking down the slide. Well, later that day, almost as we were getting ready to leave, I went to my dad and I asked him one more time, would you be willing to go into that pool and to allow me to try it one more time? And of course, he jumped in. David, it's safe. I promise. Just trust me. Nothing is going to happen. And I did it. I went down the slide and I absolutely loved it. And so for the next hour to 45 minutes that we had left in that day, that is all that I did was went down that slide, right back to the ladder, go right back down the slide. But it's a memory that is so burned into my mind, even as a seven-year-old, that I remember riding home that day going, if I only would have trusted my dad in the morning, I could have experienced that fun all day. But because of my fear, because of how incredibly big this obstacle felt in my child's mind, it was just too much to overcome. And that's why I want to remind you as we go into our study today, adults tend to complicate things. We've been hurt. We've experienced things that we don't ever want to experience again. And so that childlike just trust sometimes gets pushed to the back burner. And yet what we find in the New Testament is that Jesus is often encouraging us to become like a child, to trust him in childlike faith, just the simplicity of going down the slide, because he knows the plan that he has written out and the principles that he has given us to live by are the best life that we could ever experience. But do we trust our Father? So we've been going through this series entitled Established in the Faith, because we need to be reminded of what is important and who it is that we are putting our faith in. We hope this series has helped to encourage you in that mindset and just to remind you to have the simple faith of a child and to trust our Heavenly Father. Well, as we lead up to Easter next week, we are going to be focused today on the time of the crucifixion. And this morning, we're going to look at a title that's been given to Jesus while on the cross and see how that title has impacted us today. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 27. We'll have the verses on the screen if you would rather read them there. But Matthew chapter 27, and let me just set the stage for you. So Mark tells us that the crucifixion began somewhere around 9 o'clock in the morning. And Matthew notes specifically in that gospel that there was darkness between noon and 3 in the afternoon, right in the middle of the day, darkness as Jesus was on the cross. And near the end of this hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice and gives up his spirit and commits himself into the hands of his Father. So we're going to pick up this story in Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 50, where it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked. And the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Let's pray, and we will jump into our study this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to come together corporately to worship you and to be reminded of who you are. And we pray that the study of your word will penetrate our hearts and that the Holy Spirit will have freedom to lead and guide us into all truth, that we may know and be fully convinced of what we are putting our faith in and what is it and who is it that has established our faith through your Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would bless the study of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we find from Matthew chapter 27 that miraculous things were happening when Jesus was on the cross. You have the darkness in the middle of the day. You have a huge earthquake with rocks splitting. And you have all these people that were raised from the dead and were appearing to people in Jerusalem throughout this time. And then we have one huge event that we're going to talk about a little bit more later. But this veil in the temple between the Holy of Holies that separated the Holy of Holies, where the glory of God was to reside in the temple, from the rest of the temple, tore from top to bottom. And yet, in the midst of all of these significant events, Matthew takes the time to bring out and to focus here on the response of a centurion, a Gentile who was watching all of this and had probably seen multiple crucifixions, stops to say, something is different here. When all these things happened, they feared and they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." God, during the most critical moment in history and the death of his Son, was revealing to the world, not just to the Jewish people, that there was something different and unique about Jesus that was unlike anyone else who claimed to be the Messiah. You see, when we go back into history, Jesus was not the only one who ever claimed to be the Messiah that the Jews were looking for. But Jesus was unique, and it was different, and it stood out to the centurion this day as Jesus was on the cross. So this morning we're going to study a claim: was Jesus the Son of God? Do we just take a Gentile's word on this, or was God revealing this throughout the life of Christ? And then we're going to look at the role of Jesus being the Son of God, and how does that apply to us today, is where we will wrap up. So we want to begin by focusing on, was Jesus the Son of God? Now, I'll preface this section right here saying there's a lot of scripture. And so there's going to be up on the board as we look through this to just look at different parts of Jesus' life where this was the focus. But if you want to write it down, you're free to go back and look at it in just a little while. So was Jesus the Son of God? First of all, Jesus testified under oath that he was the Son of God. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 63, it says this: Jesus kept silent. He's on trial in front of the Sanhedrin, and the high priest is questioning him. And the high priest answered and says to Jesus, "I put you under oath by the living God." So that's today in the court system. We put our hand on the Bible. "I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." That's what the high priest is telling to Jesus. "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus says to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you hereafter that you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And notice the reaction of the high priest. He tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of any witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy." You see, when we think about this title as Jesus is the Son of God, what you recognize here for the religious leaders, this was a big deal to make this claim. So much so that, remember, they had brought all these people in at Jesus' trial to try to convince them to have false testimony of something to convict Jesus to his death. And yet at the end of that, they really had nothing. But it's Jesus' own testimony that just says, "This is who I am," is what the religious leaders hinge on for the trial. Because when Jesus claimed to be the Son of Man, what he was saying is, "I am equal with God. I'm not just a Messiah. I'm not just a good man. I am equal with God." Now, he did this multiple times throughout the ministry when he healed different people. And instead of just healing him, he would say, "Your sins are forgiven." And you think, well, what does that have to do with healing? And yet often Jesus would come back and say, "Because I want you to know that I have the power to forgive sins." Well, God alone was the one that had the power to forgive sins. So it is in those moments that infuriate the religious leaders, and that this comes up more than anything of them being ready to kill him well before the crucifixion, because they equated it to blasphemy that anyone could say that they were equal with God. And the penalty for that in the Old Testament law was death. So this was very significant. But this title is affirmed and testified by Jesus Christ himself under oath that "I am the Son of God." But also, we have all these different places throughout the life of Jesus. It was affirmed by angels. All the way back in Luke chapter 1, it says, this is the angel that appeared to Mary, telling her what was about to transpire at the birth of Jesus. And he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." From the very beginning, that was what Mary was told. This is no unique child. But also, Jesus was the Son of God because it was declared by God the Father himself. So it's not just the testimony of Jesus himself, it's not just the testimony of the man or the angels, but it was declared by God himself. Two times in the life of Christ, we have this statement: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And in the second section of Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus and Peter, James, and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw Jesus transfigured before their very eyes, he adds that last phrase in parentheses: "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Pay attention. Listen up. This is really the Son of God." So it was declared by Jesus, declared by angels, declared by God the Father himself. But also, what was interesting to me this week, it was recognized by the unclean spirits. That early on in the life of Jesus' ministry, when he was dealing with unclean spirits and the demonic, they would use that title of Jesus. They recognized him. "What do we have to do with you, Son of God?" And even in the temptation of Jesus, when Satan begins to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, on two of those temptations, it starts with, "If you are really the Son of God." So this idea and challenging his divinity, his equalness with God, was throughout Jesus' life and recognized. It was also witnessed by John the Baptist. Now remember, there was a promise in the Old Testament that before the Messiah came, there would be a forerunner that would come before him. And he would not be the Messiah, but he would tell you about the Messiah. And that was John the Baptist. And notice what he says in John chapter 1, verse 32. "John bore witness saying, 'This is what I saw, This is my testimony. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And notice John's witness. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. I witnessed that at the baptism. So we have all these people. And then, of course, we have one last one that we're going to look at. And that is that Jesus being the Son of God was affirmed by Peter himself. So remember, the disciples were all sitting around. And Jesus asks them, hey, who do people say the Son of Man is? That's how Jesus phrased this question. And notice the response in Matthew chapter 16. Simon Peter answers him, says, you are the Christ. Remember, Ben talked about this a little bit. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. But he doesn't just stop there. The Son of the living God. Jesus answers and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus makes a very clear distinction here that this was a very special understanding of who Jesus was, that God the Father had revealed through Peter. And of course, we have the next verses go down to say that on this rock, on this statement, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus was the Son of God. It was affirmed by multiple people throughout his earthly ministry. It was affirmed by himself. It was affirmed by God the Father. Over and over we see that Jesus was not just a mere man. Jesus was not just a good man. The title showed and was affirmed by the three parts of the Godhead that this is my Son. Co-equal with the Father. You see, this is a challenge because there are a lot of world religions that recognize Jesus as in history, that he did live, that he taught things. And they recognize him as a prophet. They recognize him as a good moral teacher. The things that he says, yeah, we would do well to live by. But they don't go this far to say, no, he was Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And that is distinctive for us as believers. So that when we talk about what is our faith established in, it is in the person of Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, the only perfect sacrifice for our sins, to completely take them away, as Frank talked about last week. So we've established that this title throughout the Gospels, but what did he come to do as the Son of God? Why was that a big deal? So that's what we're going to look at next. You see, we're going to look at three different things. Jesus is the Son of God allowed these things to be seen. And we're going to start by looking in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is an incredible picture of who Jesus was and what he came to do. So starting in verse 14 of John chapter 1, this is what it said. And the Word, so that title was a play on throughout the first chapter that was talking about Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And notice this descriptor, full of grace and truth. That's the summation that John brings to Jesus' life. He goes on in verse 18 to say this, because no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Some passages talk about that Jesus manifest or to show off who the Father really was. Since Jesus has always been with the Father, he came to declare, this is what my dad is like. So when we think about Jesus as the Son of God, it allowed God to dwell among us. If Jesus was just a good man, this would not have been true. But Jesus coming as the Son of God, equal with God, that was God in the flesh to be here, to live among his creation, to go through all those things that we experience as humans, birth, toddler years, learning to walk, awkward teenage years, right up until his ministry. But Jesus being the Son of God allowed God to dwell among us. And secondly, it allowed us to see the glory of God in the flesh. Now, when John talks about this word glory in John chapter 1, he's really talking about his identity. This glory was the picture of who God the Father really was. And by Jesus coming and living here among us, he says, I want to show you what my Father is like, whom no man has ever seen. I want to demonstrate to you his character. I want to demonstrate to you his love. I want to demonstrate to you his grace and truth. That in everything that Jesus did, and we find this back in John 17, his final prayer the night of his arrest, kept going back to, Father, I've done everything that you've asked me. I've told these disciples everything you told me to tell them. I have done everything that you have shown me to do. And we see that father-son relationship come out. But here, this last dimension is one of the most exciting for you and I. Because Jesus, as the Son of God, allows us a way to become children of God. Literally one with him. One of the events that happened when Jesus was hanging on the cross and those miraculous signs that we read about from the very beginning was this thing that the veil of the temple tore from the top to the bottom. And when we go back to the Old Testament and we look at what the temple was all about, you had a place that people could come into, and then you had this other place called the Holy of Holies that was separated with a large curtain. Now, historians debate as to the size of this curtain. Some say this curtain could have been upwards of 45 feet tall and anywhere from 1 inch to 4 inches thick. This wasn't just a curtain that would just like blow in the breeze and you kind of get a glimpse into what the Holy of Holies was like. This was a very thick, thick curtain. And it was very tall. And during that time when Jesus was on the cross and he yielded up his spirit, that veil tore from the very top to the bottom. And what that signified for you and I is that no longer do we have to have a mediator to come between God the Father and you and I. You see, the Holy of Holies is where the glory of God resided. The high priest could enter it one time per year, and there were very stringent, strict things that he was to do, not do, and to be done with being in the Holy of Holies. But God, revealing to the world that everything changed when his Son, the Son of God, died on the cross. That everything was changing. How people were able to relate to God was now going to be radically different than any other time in past history. This little phrase that I think about when I think about the last night that Jesus was with his disciples and he was giving different lessons and telling them different things that they would remember later on. And one of those things that stand out to me is he tells them, it's to your advantage that I go away. And you think, God fed thousands of people, healed anybody that came to him. That was neat. There was nothing that Jesus couldn't do here on earth. And yet he says, you know what? It's really better that I go away. Because if I do not go away, then I cannot send the Holy Spirit. Who will indwell you? Who will empower you to show off the glory of God in a way that you can't do right now? The disciples didn't understand it, but they remembered it later on. So I want you to see this passage in Galatians chapter 4. Paul says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Literally, we can approach the God of the universe and say, Daddy, I need you right now. I'm sitting up on this slide and I am terrified. I'm going through this crisis in my life right now and I can't see the bottom of it. I do not know which way to turn. But you and I have access to God the Father in that way because Jesus came as the Son of God. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It's not just getting into heaven by the skin of your teeth, but you can be an heir of God through Jesus Christ. How often do you stop and pull yourself back and think of the implication that you are a child of God? Think about that implication just in our everyday lives and the things that we struggle with and the craziness that comes into our life that often so overwhelms us that we lose sight of who our faith is founded in. And we begin to worry, we begin to fret, we try to figure out how we're going to solve this next dilemma. When God is saying, I want you to come to me as a child. He made a way for you to be able to be a child of God. And the way is very simple. It has nothing to do with your own merit. It's simply placing your faith and trust that Jesus really was God in the flesh, and his death, burial, and resurrection pays for all of my sin. That when God looks at those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he doesn't look at all the bad things that you've done and all the ways that you've failed, and there's a list all of us have. But he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you have the opportunity to be a part of that. Unfortunately, oftentimes we forget the name of the family that we really belong to. We get lost and we get bombarded just in life and all the things that happen and children and job stuff and relationships and church things. But you carry the family name. But this is a bit of a challenge because some may struggle with this idea of being God's child and having him for a father. The reality is, I wish that every single person here could say, I had the most healthy, incredible relationship with my earthly father than anybody has ever had. But that's not the case. Some people have been very deeply wounded by the relationship that they've had with their father. And they take that broken relationship and they equate it to God. But God wants you to be able to experience a relationship where a child is loved, cared for, protected, and provided for in a loving and healthy way. So regardless of your experience, God wants to redeem the definition of father in your life, to show you what a real, healthy, loving father looks like. And he wants you to have that relationship with him personally. And because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you can have that type of relationship with him. He has absolutely laid out the best principles in the world that you can live by to experience life to the fullness. But will you trust him enough to follow his plan? I want you to see the heart of a verse that you are very familiar with, but just to remind you of who this Father really is. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, willing to sacrifice his most precious treasure." that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's his greatest desire for everyone. Because God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. That was his greatest desire for you and I. It cost him a lot. And yet he was more than willing to do it. And Jesus was more than willing to do it so that you and I could be able to experience a relationship with his Father like he had. That would allow the Holy Spirit to come and indwell us so that we're not trying to do a really good job to live the Christian life and we're trying with all of our might. But we're resting in the power that he has already given us in the Holy Spirit. And that while Jesus is not here on the earth physically, instead he has allowed the glory of God to reside in everyone that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And now we have the opportunity and privilege to show off who our Father really is to everyone that you come in contact with. They may not ever pick up a Bible and read about who God is. But if they were to look at your life, would they get a picture of what the Heavenly Father really looks like? God has given you everything to be able to show that off. He has never promised to keep everything negative or bad from happening in our lives. But he wants you to walk in childlike faith. Trust him for salvation and then walk daily, dependent, trusting him moment by moment like a child. Because at the end of the day, he wants you to enjoy the slide. He's not wishing that you just grit your teeth and get through life. He really does want you to experience life to the fullness through his power and the indwelling Holy Spirit that he has given. So may you be able to declare with the centurion, truly, Jesus is the Son of God, and to walk daily as God's child, showing off the character of our Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was the perfect sacrifice that would not just cover our sins, but would completely pay for them. Father, may we not forget the name of our family. And may we be confident in whose we are and that we have the power to show you off to the world around us. Thank you so much for that opportunity to be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.